willingly does our communion offering meditation. So, Mike, thank you so much for doing that. By the way, I'm just stalling here to give him time to get back there. So, but Mike is my right hand man here. I don't know what I'd do without him. So, Mike, thank you so much for that. Let's get into our message this morning. As we get started, I want to introduce you to someone very special to me. Let me introduce you to my dad, if I could have him up on screen there. This is my dad. His name's Cliff. And my dad is the best preacher I've ever known in my entire life. And my dad was a preacher for nearly 50 years when he recently retired from ministry back in 2019. But not only was my dad the best preacher I've ever known, but my dad also had, in my opinion, one of the neatest side hustles I've ever known, where he loved to build and restore antique furniture. And here are just some of the projects that he has worked on over the years. Some others I actually have in my house to this very day that he and I built together when I was a kid. I've got a Hope chest that was the first project we ever built together when I was 5 years old, being out there in the workshop with my dad. I also have a corner cabinet that sits in my living room. I've got a dry sink that we built together when I was in high school that sits in my kitchen to this very day. And I just think back as a kid, just the countless hours that I was forced to spend some time with my dad out in the shop, and we built some pretty amazing things together. One of my favorite things is this piece of furniture that you see in front of you that my dad and I built together when I was in college. This was my dad's pulpit for 15 years, and when he retired, the church gave it to me. And when we came here, I said, it's coming with me. My dad had a knack for finding things that most people saw as junk. And he had the ability to restore it back to its former glory again. I want to give you another example, if I could have this up on screen. But this little piece of garbage was a family heirloom that had been in the Woodrum clan for generations. And by the time my dad got a hold of it, it was really nothing more than a broken piece of trash. Personally, I thought this chair was not worth the time or the investment or the energy that it would take to restore something like this. But my dad saw something different. He saw the beauty and he saw the value that lay underneath this hunk of wood. And for weeks, he spent rebuilding and restoring that broken chair, and there was a lot of trial and error, and when it was all done, it was amazing. So much so that my daughter Taylor, who's now 12, in this picture I think she's 2, maybe 3, so this is a couple years old, but my daughter, whenever we would go visit Grandma and Grandpa down in Cocoa Beach, my daughter Taylor, like, she would just make a beeline for this little chair because she wanted to sit in it. What we often see as worthless, broken, no good, or just trash, Jesus doesn't see it that way. Jesus sees through all the brokenness to find the true beauty that lies underneath. And this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to conclude this series called Fish Stories, where we have been examining together some pretty unbelievable stories of life change that was brought about by Jesus performing some fish miracles. And together we have come to understand that while the miracle itself of Jesus is amazing, it's astounding, it's almost impossible to describe. The greater miracle that Jesus performs is not the fish, it's the life change that comes after it. Today, we're going to talk about, to me, one of the greatest miracles of all, and that is the miracle of restoration. And yes, I said that correctly. The miracle of restoration. So again, if you have your Bibles or your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn with me once again to John's Gospel, chapter 21. And while you are turning there in your Bibles, I want to kind of give you a little bit of context as to what is about to happen. So it is Jewish Passover, one of the most sacred of all Jewish holy days. Jesus and his disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And during this meal, not only would Jesus institute what we call the Lord's Supper communion, but Jesus also, in the process of all this, reveals that one of his own, one of his closest followers, a man by the name of Judas, was going to betray him to the chief priest and to the religious rulers. And he even reveals that, get this, of all people, he says, Simon Peter, the disciple of disciples, right? He says, Peter, you're going to betray me too. And you're going to deny that you even know who I am. And guess what happens? Just as Jesus predicted, he would be betrayed and he would be ultimately executed at the hands of Rome. And Peter, the disciple of disciples, the leader of men, who claimed that he would never leave or forsake Jesus, that he was going to die for Jesus, when confronted about his relationship and his ties to Jesus, he denies Jesus' existence, not once, not twice, but three times. And after Peter realizes what he has done, and he realizes that Jesus told him exactly what was going to happen, one of the most heart-wrenching verses in Scripture, in my opinion, Luke 22:62, it says that he went outside and he wept bitterly. Have you ever had those moments where you have wept bitter tears? That's an ugly cry. That is a heartbroken cry. Peter, in this moment, he is a broken man. Peter, who was supposed to be strong. Peter, who was supposed to be the leader, the disciple of disciples. Peter failed, and he failed miserably. And Peter was a liar. And now, Jesus was dead and gone, buried in a borrowed tomb. What was Peter supposed to do now? How was he ever going to be trusted to be a leader ever again? Don't raise your hand, don't even blink at me. But how many of you can identify with Peter's brokenness? How many of you are hearing what I'm saying today and you're like, man, I know exactly how he feels. I've been there. I am there. Have you ever felt unworthy? Have you ever felt isolated and alone? Have you believed with all of your heart that forgiveness was simply something that you could never achieve? I want you to listen very carefully to me this morning, because I don't want you to miss this. You are not alone. There is hope, and Jesus Christ loves you. Don't miss that. But it's so difficult, though, sometimes for me to even begin to really wrap my mind about all that Peter is experiencing and all the things that he's going through. But from John's Gospel, we know that despite seeing the resurrected Jesus, because, yeah, by the way, in case you didn't know, Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus appears to Peter and the other disciples, not once, but twice. And despite seeing the resurrected Jesus, when we come to our text today in John chapter 21, we find that Peter has gone back to his old life. as a fisherman. But wait, preacher, just a few weeks ago, we just talked about how Jesus performed this huge miracle of the catch of fish, and then he says to Peter, come, follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And then Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they just leave their boats, they abandon everything, and they follow Jesus. And now we find them back in the boat. But this time, Peter's in the boat of shame and the boat of defeat. But as we come to John 21, Jesus will again appear to his disciples. And Jesus appears to them with a plan to restore Peter as a friend, a brother, and a follower. But guess what? It all starts with a miracle. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1 today, it says, afterward, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee, by the way. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord! And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning with some coals there and fish on it, and some bread. You know, in a way that only Jesus could accomplish, he uses the exact same miracle, the catch of fish, to bring back to his disciples' minds to remember and recall that the man who stands before them is not just any other man, it is Jesus. And more than that, it is the resurrected Jesus. And here, Jesus puts into motion his restoration plan for Peter. And I believe that that we need this same approach with one another when it comes to forgiveness and restoration of a fellow brother or a sister in Christ. And so how does Jesus do it? And I want to share with you just three key concepts of restoration that I think we need to learn according to Jesus. Number one is that restoration is an invitation. Restoration is an invitation, not a rejection. Let's pick up at verse 12. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Restoration, my friend, is an invitation. Jesus doesn't begin with correction. He doesn't begin by reminding Peter of all the terrible, no good, horrible, very bad things that he has done. Jesus begins with a very simple invitation, an invitation to come and share a meal. Jesus invites his followers to the breakfast table. And among these people, Jesus includes Peter. And they share in this meal together as a sign that Jesus was not here to condemn, but to rebuild. That's exactly what he told Nicodemus in John 3:17. He says, "For the Son of Man did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." How? Through him. To Jesus, the objective of restoration is not to attack, to destroy, or to one-up. To Jesus, restoration is an invitation to come and return to him again. I am sure, as a matter of fact, I could state it with 100% certainty, that every one of us in this room today could put a name to someone who has hurt you, to someone who has betrayed you, to someone who has sinned against you. I know I can certainly name a few in my own life. And I know who I am. And I know I struggle with having a heart to want to see those who have sinned against me to be restored. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to follow his example, to forgive and not to reject others. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that Jesus has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, he says that we represent God. He calls us ambassadors. And we have his mission to reconcile people to him. There's no room for questioning in that. Perhaps the key for us is simply that we cannot reject broken and flawed people. But maybe we begin that process of restoration with a simple invitation. Maybe we invite them to the table. Maybe we invite that person to church. We invite them to come and to meet the man, Jesus, who can mend and restore broken things. It is only after we invite and after we people taste and see that the Lord is good, that's when that process of restoration can truly begin. And that brings us to the second key concept I want us to understand this morning, number two, that restoration is love over rebuke. Restoration is love over rebuke. Let's go to verse 15. "And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Of all the things that Jesus could have said, "Peter, you're an idiot. Peter, I told you that this was going to happen. And guess what? Peter, you're a failure. You're kicked out of the disciples. I don't ever want to see you again." Of all people, Jesus would be well within his rights to say any of those things, to dole out the most severe of rebukes. But he doesn't. Instead, Jesus just looks Simon Peter in the eye and he just asked this very simple question. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times. And three times, Jesus is to the point with Peter. Do you really love me? Look, there is a place for rebuke. As a matter of fact, Jesus would rebuke Peter on more than one occasion in the Gospels. One of my favorites is when Jesus looks Peter right in the face and he yells at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan!" That's a rebuke. But see, restoration is not about rebuke. It's about love. And Jesus reminds us of the importance of love when he says this in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." You must love, he says, love one another. By this, what? Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you yell and scream at one another, if you harshly rebuke one another. No. If you love one another. In 1 Corinthians, Paul actually forces the church to expel a brother from the church because he was having a sinful affair with his father's wife. Horrible situation. But then once we get to 2 Corinthians, when he writes the church again, in chapter 2, I believe, Paul implores this church. He says, look, he's had enough. It's time for you to lovingly restore this brother. Because apparently this man had shown some genuine repentance. And he says, it's time to rebuild him. It's time to restore him lovingly. I keep being reminded over and over again of the words of Jesus when he tells the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. Because when we get to that part of the story where the young man comes to his senses and he's ready to come home and he starts his journey home and the father sees him walking towards him in the distance, by all rights, the father should have rebuked and rejected this wretched son. After all, what this son did was horrible. But that's not what happens. We read that the father runs to his son, throws his arms around him, and then puts a brand new robe on his back. He puts new shoes on his feet. He puts a brand new ring on his finger. And then, get this, the father throws a party. He throws a massive party, invites all the family, friends, and neighbors to come over and celebrate his son's return. Who does that? Jesus does that. And look, this does not detract not one bit from what happened and the sin that this son had committed, but it serves as a reminder that our first priority in restoring broken people is to remember to love them as Jesus loved them. We need to always remember to speak the truth, but if that truth is not filtered through love, then it's not truth. And it isn't helpful, and it doesn't rebuild, and it doesn't restore, it destroys. Once we invite and we love them, then we're ready for one final key concept about restoration that I want us to look at this morning. Number three is that restoration is forgiveness. Restoration is about forgiveness with, and that's important, it's that forgiveness comes with a challenge. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" But Jesus also issues a challenge to Peter all three times. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus challenges Peter to go beyond being a fisher of men. He's now calling Peter to do the work of a shepherd. and to be a caretaker of God's people. Jesus is in the business of forgiveness, but with his forgiveness comes responsibility and a challenge that he calls us to rise up to. Three times Peter denied he knew Jesus, and three times Jesus extends Peter the wonderful gift of grace and forgiveness. You know, one of my favorite theologians is a guy by the name of William Barclay. You'll hear me quote from him often from this pulpit. But Barclay really brings some great understanding to what is happening here in this dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And I love how he says it like this. He says that forgiveness was offered by Jesus, but the forgiveness came with two things. It came with a task and a cross. The forgiveness of Christ, did you catch that? It comes with a task and a cross. The task was to be a shepherd. And the only way that Peter could prove his genuine love for Jesus was by the way he genuinely loved and cared for others. See, that's how we know that our restoration is working in us. That's how we know that his work is being made complete in us, because I can say this with 100% certainty too. You have wronged someone. I have wronged many. But the more that we love others, the more the love of Christ is made complete in us. It comes with a task to step up and do the work of ministry, to love people, to care for people, to shepherd people, to guide people. But Barclay also reminds us, he says that forgiveness comes with a cross. It comes with a cross. Let's go to our text again, verse 18. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, Jesus is talking to Peter here. He says, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him some familiar words, follow me. The call to follow Christ is a call to die. Peter would boast that he was willing to die for Jesus. But when that faith was tested, Peter failed miserably. And Jesus lovingly reminds Peter, he says, that day is going to come. You will die because of me. In fact, contemporary sources tell us that Peter would be martyred in AD 64 at the hands of Emperor Nero in Rome. Peter would be sentenced to death by crucifixion. But before his death, Peter would ask his captors if he could be crucified upside down. Because, in his words, he said he was unworthy to die in the same manner that Jesus died. Part of being restored in Jesus is a willingness to lay down everything, to lay it all aside, even our own lives, for the sake of Jesus. And of all people, I think the Apostle Paul understood this completely when he states very clearly and plainly in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Jesus himself reminds us of the cost of discipleship when he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, daily, and follow me. What started as a repeat miracle of a catch of fish led to a fish sandwich kind of breakfast and ultimately to restoration. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful art forms of all time is an art form. It's a Japanese art form called kintsugi. Have you ever heard this term? If you've never heard of it, kintsugi is where the master craftsman takes broken pottery and he fills the broken cracks and he rebuilds it by filling it with molten gold. the beauty is not in the pottery. The beauty is actually in the brokenness. And when it is repaired by the master craftsman, what was a worthless piece of trash becomes infinitely more valuable. That is the kind of restoration that Jesus offered to Peter, and it's the same kind of restoration that he still offers to broken people like you and me today. Jesus takes and he mends the broken pieces of our lives, and he restores us to something of even greater value. The cracks tell a story. They tell a story of how Jesus can take the broken parts of our lives and he can restore them to something even greater than we could possibly ever ask or imagine. I want you to think about the story that someone could tell because of the restoration that Jesus offered them, even when they didn't deserve it. Imagine your story of how Jesus took your brokenness and restored it to something beautiful. You may be here today, sitting here in these seats, and you feel broken, you feel worthless. But I'm going to tell you something today. Jesus sees you, and Jesus values you, and Jesus loves you so much that he would die for you in order to bring the kind of restoration you so desperately need in your life and in your spirit. If you are here today and you're like, "Preacher, I'm so tired of being broken. I want that kind of restoration. Is it possible, preacher? Can I have that same kind of restoration that Peter did? But preacher, you don't know what I did. I've done things 10 times worse than Peter's ever done." Okay. Guess what? Jesus can restore that. Jesus can take the filth, the trash, the pieces, and he can do something really amazing with you. That's why he's the master craftsman. And so if you desire that kind of restoration today, the kind that makes you a million times more valuable, then I want to offer you that opportunity this morning. Because in just a moment, I'm going to invite us all to stand together, and our worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship and praise to God. And this is going to be your opportunity to come forward and find that restoration you so desperately need. We're going to invite you to come, have a seat down here in the front row. Let's talk about that together. We're going to give you the opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because, folks, that's where the restoration process begins. Because you got to hand over the pieces of your life to Jesus, and we do that in the waters of baptism. And so if you're ready to take that next step, we're ready to help you make that happen. And so we're going to invite you to make those decisions as we stand together, and we're going to sing this song of worship.